You'll open your Bibles now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the last couple of weeks, we looked at grace giving that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we looked at the priceless privilege of grace giving that Paul exhorts in chapter 8. And in that chapter 8, we saw the example of that grace giving of the Macedonians, and how they gave liberally, they gave willingly, they gave earnestly and totally, and then how Paul exhorted the Corinthians, something that they started, an offering for the church back in Jerusalem, for the that church there, that how they had started giving, but they had stopped because of some false teachers were against Paul, and so Paul brought others in to witness that and to collect the offering and remind them of the offering so that he would be above board in everything. And so we saw that he exhorted them to follow the Macedonians' example in chapter 8 and how they were to excel in grace living, which in turn would manifest them in their grace giving. And we saw that very truth and the expediency of that grace giving, and the advice that he gave to them was to finish what they started. They had started the offering, and now they were to finish it and continue to do it willingly, and then do it according to what they have, and to do it with equality, and so that they might express their very love for God, because God, Jesus, was rich. And he came to earth so that we that are poor might be made rich. And God puts that in the middle of his grace giving. And so we look as he comes now and gives us instructions about that grace giving in chapter 9. For I see here, first of all, the testimony of giving, their responsibility and the reputation that they have. And we see the theology of giving in this chapter and chapter 8, of course. And so we look at the first verse there as we look at their responsibility and the reputation they had in verses 1 through 5. We see this testimony of giving in these first five verses. For it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints," in other words, serving the saints by giving. And so it's the whole idea of serving the saints by giving to them. That's the idea, what he means by saying touching the ministering of the saints. He's serving saints. That'd be the ministering, touching, by giving to them, the saints. And acknowledge, notice he goes on and he says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you." The whole idea here is that it's really unnecessary for me to write to you because of your example. In fact, you were the ones that gave first, and he's saying that actually encouraged the Macedonians to give. But the difference was the Macedonians gave right away and continued to do it. You stopped. And I know your testimony. I know you want to give, and I know you will give. And so he's giving them this truth, for we see the influence then in verses 2 through 5, and the impact it had on the church. We know the word influence is really another word for leadership, isn't it? Leadership is simply causing people to take action. Spiritual leadership would be bringing about the awareness of God. So in a spiritual leadership here, bringing about the awareness of God, he's really trying to show that their testimony brought about the awareness of God to the Macedonians. They gave right away. So don't lose your reputation. Don't lose that good reputation where you were aggressive. You wanted God at one time was really working your hearts and your giving. And for some reason you stopped. And again, most people think it's because of the false teaching that was going on. And they didn't want to embark on that. And so we see he goes on and he says in verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal provoked very many." You see what he's saying there? He's simply saying, your testimony was the one that got the Macedonians to give. And they gave out of their abundance and out of what they had, and they excelled in their giving, but they first gave God their hearts and their lives, which manifested their love for God, which manifested their giving. And so we see that the difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians at this time was one that they laid their diligence in seeing the project to come to completion, whereas Paul knew of their readiness and their eagerness. You see, it was the example of the Corinthians and their original zeal that stirred up those Macedonians, of which impacted the church. Look at verses 3 through 5. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, lest our boasting should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. They're coming. You need to get this offering all set here. You started giving. God worked in your heart, and you were even an example to these. And look at what's happening, the impact you had on the church there in Macedonia. And now, as they come and get and collect, and they see what's going on in your church, don't lose your good reputation of giving. Keep giving and get going. Get back to where you were giving. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. And so we see that they would not be ashamed. He does not want his boast that the Corinthians' collection that had been prepared, that it would be made null and void. In fact, notice as he goes further down, he says, lest haply, verse 4, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. We don't want you to be ashamed because you started it. Continue practicing what you preach. Then he says, therefore, in verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before. And that go before unto you is the idea of prepare the way for the apostle. Prepare the way for me to come, but prepare the way for this giving. And he says, and then number 2, he says, make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. That idea there where he says, make up beforehand your bounty. In other words, it's that word make up there is the idea of mending nets, setting broken bones in place. In other places we see it when it's in different passages. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when it's talking about restoring a brother, it's the same word used here, mending of nets, of bringing things back together. So he's saying, you need to mend nets, bring things back together, that which you've started. And so we see here he's sending different ones to assist them in their giving, that it might get to the church there at Jerusalem. And so as he goes, and then he compares and says that it might be this giving not unto covetousness. In other words, don't give to get, because God, and he's going to explain it even more here, but don't give to get. Give to give. Don't give to get. Give to give. And so we see Paul wanted them to give just to give and not to get, which would have been that covetousness. Because God rewards and has promised to take care of you. So I'm going to give. The idea, Paul was saying, don't give so that you might get the money back. You give because you love me. You love God. You give because you love God and put it in God's hand, and you know God's going to do what's right with his monies. And he says, so you give not just to give, but to give and manifest your love. Don't do it so that you're going to get things back. He says, that's the wrong attitude. Now notice nowhere in, there's not a place in this passage of Scripture and others that says, don't give. You'll hear people say, well, if you're not going to give, if you give grudgingly, don't give. No, there's nowhere he says that. what he is saying here, all of this is the way you give, which we'll get to that in verse 6. But he says, this is how we're all supposed to give, our attitude and our reasons. But he says, I want you to develop this habit of systematically giving. And he says, so we see that his boasting might have a foundation in that when they said they would give, they would give. They started, now finish it. Other passages of scriptures that we see, don't make a vow unless you can keep it. Let your yea be what? Yea, and your nay be nay. And so we then come to we see their testimonies of giving. Then we come to verses 6 through 10. We see the very traits of giving, the very traits of their giving. The premise of that is really found in verse number 6. Notice he says, but this I say. In other words, there's something important that he's saying here now. He really gives an instruction here. Something is really important. I've been talking about this grace giving. And now he says, but this I say, and here's a wonderful truth. What is this truth? Something that we've known all through Scripture. We know it's just with nature, but God himself is that you reap what you sow. Notice he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountiful shall also reap bountifully. The people of this time were really familiar with the principles of agriculture and the economy of that agriculture. So Paul's using this again to the church at Corinth, where he says there, that you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. In other words, you give little, you throw a few seeds on there, what are you going to get? A few seeds. You throw a lot of seeds on there, what are you going to get? A lot of seeds. And who causes it to grow? So let me ask you this question. What is your expectation of God? You want to sow bountifully? God's promise in His way and in His will, He'll sow bountifully. But you got to be throwing a lot of seed on there. Well, I'm just going to do that which is just as okay. It's just right. Have you seen that advertisement? Television? Guy's going to have surgery. Going to be opened up. And he says, so what's the doctor like? And the nurse says, oh, he's okay. And he says, well, is he good? He's okay. Then the doctor walks in and he says, well, I just got reinstated. I just got reinstated into the medical firm. And he says, He says, are you nervous? And the patient says, well, yeah, so am I. We'll figure it out when we get in there. And he walks out the door. That's not what you want to hear. But you know something? That's not what God wants to hear. It's okay. I'm giving. But have you spent time looking at your love for God and saying, Lord, what would you have me give? The Macedonians did it sacrificially of what they had. What they were going to use here, they gave to God as God laid in their hearts and directed them. It's okay. Isn't that something we do in our lives all the time? Well, you know, this is all right. It's okay to get... But what he's saying is, what's your expectation of God? God's promised the best... to bless you abundantly. But if you don't put a lot of seeds on the ground, you're not going to have a lot of growth. Do you believe God can do what he says he's going to do? Do you believe that? Well, then he's saying, you just keep on obeying me, and you just keep throwing that seed on. And he says, I want to abundantly bless you. I don't want to sparingly bless you. But I only can bless you with what you give. And so we see the very truth. The more one gives, the more God gives back in return. Generous givers will reap generous blessings from God, while those who hold back selfishly fearing loss will forfeit that gain. He who sows generously will get a generous crop. The eternal harvest will exceed their expectations. Listen to what Scripture says. Proverbs 11, 24 and 26. There is that scattereth and increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more that is meat, but is tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Proverbs 22, verses 8 and 9. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fall. But he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And Luke 6, 38, Scripture tells us, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Do you believe God is faithful? Do you believe God is holds out the promise where he's faithful is he who calls you who also will do it? Well, he's called you to be a grace giver. And he has promised to abundantly supply and bless you. So the more you give, the more excited God's going to get. In fact, he goes here, not only we see that premise of you're going to reap what you sow, if it's little, it's going to be little. If it's great, it's going to be great. But then he gives the panorama of it in verse 7. Notice what he says. Look at verse 7. Every man according to as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I believe we see here really three ways where we see this picture, this panorama of giving. Number one, you see the way to give. Number two, the how to give. And number three, the why to give. Here's where the authority lies. Notice it says that you give, in verse, every man according, this grace giving, this giving, according as he's purposed in his heart. That's the way to give. We need to have a systematic, determined place and monies to give. To bring forth the word there that we see, purpose, means to bring forth for oneself, to choose for oneself before another. It bring forth from one store, to bring forward. And it has the idea of to choose beforehand, a permanent purpose. In other words, giving should result from an inward resolve. And if you don't have that inward resolve, why not? Why don't you have that inward resolve to give to God? If you don't have that, if you don't have that purpose, and the word purpose there has the idea also of a plan, determination. That's why it's a giving that must be given. It's a plan, determination, and it's according to his purpose in his heart. That's the way you give. That's why though there's spontaneous joy in giving, it still is to be planned and systematic, not impulsive and sporadic, as one commentator said. It's supposed to be an idea of predetermination. And why would it be a predetermination? So you can spend time before God and say, God, what would you have me give? I just want to know that, God. And you know something? God will give you a peace of knowing. I don't know about you, but there's been times before where God's laid in my heart to give, and I've gone to give and wonder how much, and I started to give, and I've thought, no, I didn't have peace about that. There's something that was in my mind. I was drawing it back, and the Lord impressed, and the Spirit of God said, I need to give this. And then you know what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Because you see, the way to give is through this systematic plan, an inward resolve, because you predetermined it. And if you don't have that, why not? You might want to check your love for God and who's priority in your life as you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, no believer is exempt from giving. No matter what position he has in the church or what position he doesn't have in the church, there's no believer that is exempt from giving. And so that's the way we give, according to as you've purposed in your heart, predetermined. And number two, it's how do you give? It says not grudgingly or of necessity. The word grudgingly means out of grief, sorrow, or pain. In other words, this word grudgingly, if you give grudgingly, this type of giving giver is one that hurts when giving. I know I got to give this. It's almost like you give it in your, and you go to give, and a when you have money, you pull out your wallet, and you're going to pay for something, and you have money in your hand, and wind comes by and throws the money all away, and you go, That's what this grudgingly is. You give to the Lord, and you put it in, you put it in, and you go, Or when it comes by, you take the money out and make change. Huh? Oh, I don't want to give this much. I need change. I need a... That's the whole idea, what he's talking about, grudgingly. That you give. It's not a pain. It's not grief. You don't wince when you give. I'm losing that money. In other words, don't give as all giving is painful. And then he says, don't give of necessity. In other words, don't give. This is the way we are to give and how we're to give. Don't give grudgingly, but also not that you got to have your teeth pulled out in order to give. I mean, the Lord, if I'm going to give, the Lord's going to have to show a spark from Mars. Give me a spark from Mars before I'm going to give. I know I'm supposed to. I know that's what God says. I know that what God's command. But I have this. There we go again. Why don't we have an inward resolve? God doesn't tell you what to give in the Scriptures. He says he wants you to have a loving heart. He wants you to love him so that as he lays it on your heart, you'll just give, just to give. Because he's given so much to you. And what has he given to us? Well, he was made poor so that we might be made rich. And if you want to go materially, everything we have here this morning is all from God. From the clothes on our back, the common grace of God. And so we see that necessity, we can't be not only just the pulling it out, but then making it a show. A great example of this would have been Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers. And they went and gave. They gave out of necessity and grudgingly, but yet they gave out of show of selfishness instead of a... They predetermined how much to give, not God. And they lied to God and the Holy Spirit by saying, this is everything. All they had to do is not want everyone to think they're wonderful and say, this is what God's laid on our heart. It's not everything. But they were wicked before God, and they came before God, and they wanted people to know how spiritual they were. You know, I wanted to mention it last week when we were talking about ethics, but I've forgotten that. I want you to know, I don't know who gives in this church. I have no idea. And I've always told, the day I came here, whoever the treasurer was, I says, don't you ever tell me who gives, what, when. And the only time that I ever have known of something, someone gave a huge gift of thousands of dollars, and I happen to know that. But so did everyone else. And so I tell people, I don't want to know. I know there's some pastors that will go and ask you, are you giving? How much are you giving? I don't believe that's scriptural. That's part of that, as was mentioned this morning, lording over. Do you know something? I just want to be with you folks and just giving. I don't want to know what you give. I just want to know that you do give, that you're just obedient to God, that you're like a Macedonian, that you're like the Corinthians here. You're like what Paul wants us to do in this grace giving. Don't give it grudgingly. Don't wince when you have to give, but praise the Lord, you have to. This morning, I got on my knees, and I remembered as I was studying and looking at this, there's been times, and I've asked God to forgive me, there's been times when I did not want to give that. There has been times. When I say I didn't want to give it, I just says, you know, I could use that for. And then the Spirit of, that's the, you know that battle that Paul says in Galatians, the Spirit against the flesh? That was one of those battles. And it depends who I feed, who's going to win it. It depends how I let the Spirit of God rule and reign in my life and give and realize, oh no, I've got to do that. I've got to be obedient in that area because he was made poor so I could be rich. And then we go and we see in verse, the last part of that verse, the why to give. Why do you give? Look what it says. Because God loves a what? Say it with me. Cheerful giver. Many of you have heard that this word means, is a literal Greek word that we get a word, we actually do get our English word out of it, hilarious. God wants a hilarious giver. What does that really mean? Well, I looked at the word and I remembered, I had forgotten this. I know I had it before because I had it down in my studies before, many years earlier. And so I know I used to know, but I forgot what this word actually was. Do you know that this is the word that is used in Scripture for propitiation? Satisfaction. And what was it that appeased the very wrath of God? Jesus Christ's death. That was the propitiation that satisfied God. So God loves a what? Satisfied giver. In other words, as one man put it, the giver is pleased and delighteth to give to meet the needs of God's people in the world. Note that God loves the cheerful giver, for the cheerful giver is just like his son, Jesus Christ, willingly and cheerfully gave all he was and had to meet the very needs of the world. Just as God was satisfied with the payment of Christ's voluntary death on the cross, so he loves the believer who satisfies him with the gifts of love and thanksgiving. One who gives cheerfully out of a sincere gratitude for what God has done is the type of giver God cherishes, and God multiplies those gifts beyond measures. Why do you give? Because he loves a hilarious, satisfied giver. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity, but according that he's purposed in your heart, because he was made poor, that you and I might be made rich. And he goes to verses 8 and 9 then, and we see his power. Look what he says in verse 8. And God is able. The word able there is where we actually get, you've heard of this word before, have you ever heard of the word dynamite? That's where the word is, dunamis. We get our word dynamite. And it's the idea of able. It's the whole idea of, and notice it says God is able, and it's in the present tense. So he's saying God is continually able. It is always there. He's continually able. And what is he continually able to do? Notice what he says. To make all grace towards you. All grace towards you, that ye always having all what? Sufficiency. The word sufficiency there is a word that means independent of external circumstances. It's another word that we could understand as contentment. And this morning as I was looking at this and as reviewing it, and I started thinking of always having all sufficiency in all things, I was starting to think there's another word I know in there that I remember from different listening to different messages and studying. And there's a different word that I know is in there that is just, I know is a rich blessing to me. And help me understand this sufficiency word and this contentment a little more. And then I went, and I went and got in the different languages and went down to the different words and got different books and opened different things. And one of them had it, and they had it exactly what it was. And I realized, yes, that's it. And the word sufficiency there, another word is enough. God is sufficient. God is what? Enough. Is God enough for you? And notice he says, and God is able, continually powerful, continually to make all grace towards you abound. In other words, you give and you give and you give. He's going to continually give and give. And they're always having all sufficiency in all things. He's enough. It'll always be enough. And may abound to every good work. And that's the result of it. It's going to continue to be bounding for that good work. And he goes then, you see a paragraph in verses 9 and 10 as is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, he's talking about God ministering the seed, and then we see God multiplying it, minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and then and increase the fruits of your righteousness, God's mandate to increase. You see, God serves and ministers. God multiplies it. God mandates the increase. He's the one that giveth the increase. I must what? Decrease, and he must increase because he's the one that increases, and he's the one that can increase that. So, what's your expectation of God? As we see, why? The question that arose in my heart was why? Would God tell us to give and not enable us to do it? He's the one that tells us to give. Why would he not enable us to do it? You see, the good work is done through God's enabling because God is indeed sufficient. And he is our faithful, sovereign God who will meet needs through his giving people. You see, the believer must recognize that while he is on earth, he's a steward of God's money and provisions. And the Christian must see that he might be the very instrument that God wants to use to supply the needs of others. Do you realize that? He wants to use you as an instrument in his hands. Do you not want to be used as an instrument in God's hands? The Spirit of God is in you. There's got to be something there, no matter where your life is, but there's got to be something there. Do you want to be used in the hands and instrument of God to carry on what God's trying to do in someone else's life? How many times have you given or done something, maybe just even made a phone call and someone says, you'll never know what that meant? God wants to use you as an instrument to meet the needs of his children and meet the needs of others. And so we go and we see verse 11 through 15, the triumph of that giving. Who, in other words, who's the one that triumphs in this giving? Look what verses 11 through 15 says. Being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, in verse 11, we see the giver is the one that triumphs. He's enriched unto all liberality, and he's emboldened or edified. He's emboldened to the very thanksgiving of God that's noticed by others. He's a thankful person. He's enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. He's a liberal giver, and God's a liberal giver. And he always is thanking God. And so who else is the triumph? Not only the giver, but who else is the one that triumphs? the triumphs of grace giving. What's common sense? The recipient. The recipient. The poor Christian Jews in Palestine would have their needs met, and the poor saints would give thanks to God for his provisions. God would meet their needs, and there would be joyful expression of being thankful to God as they would act like God. Notice what it goes on and says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth, the word supplieth there means to fill up by adding to. So it's in other words, for the administration of this service not only fills up by adding to it the want of the saints, but is abundant else by thanksgiving unto God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, this service, they first of all glorified God for your profession. In other words, for your in subjection unto the gospel of Christ, obedient to confession with the idea of conviction. In other words, the experience, they were glorifying God because of your obedience, your conviction of giving. Your conviction of giving, they were acting like God. And they were glorifying God and praising God, and they were acting like God. Is that glory means the opinion of God? So they were acting like God by giving and meeting the needs of others. And this was that of the gospel of Christ. You see the premise again? Where do we see this premise in the previous chapter where it says their subjection unto the gospel of Christ? And that was what caused the liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You see what he's saying? He's referring back to chapter 8, that he became what? It's saying the gospel there. What's the gospel? He became poor so that we might be rich. The good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he goes and he says, this is what should be the liberation of your giving. Because he goes and he says, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Did you know there's fellowship enjoyed in there? You get to pray. They're praying for that work. And there are others that are receiving it. And there's a common bond and fellowship that you can have with one another. I'll give you an example. I don't know if many of you have. I know some of you have and remembered when we've prayed for those different preacher friends of mine that have lost their spouses and their best friend in the ministry. But did you know by you praying for them, you've never met them, but you're part of the fellowship of joining in unity together in another ministry. Some of these folks in Corinth and in Macedonia, okay, they'll never see possibly those in Jerusalem, but they have a common bond and fellowship in prayer. They can bond together in prayer. And you know what you end up having? New friends. New friends because you're bonding together in prayer. Now, you take someone that you don't even know here and you go and pray with them. It really causes a disunity, doesn't it? You continually pray with one another. What does it bring? A fellowship. And he's saying, because of their giving and the prayers. And he then goes and closes it out in verse number 15 by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable. That word unspeakable means unable to recount or to tell fully or to describe it in detail. Simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He was made rich. He was rich and was made poor so that you and I might be made rich. The grace of God brings about grace-giving, manifesting one's maturity in Christ. Because the more you mature, the more you love him, the more you'll give. You'll be tender to what God has for you. those who have benefited from such a spiritual gift, stemming from God's grace, of course, should not hesitate to benefit others with material gifts. The Corinthians finished this work and sent a gift to Jerusalem. Romans 15:26 says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So are you taking steps to a mature life by the priceless privilege of grace giving in your life? Or are you stagnant? Is your love growing? Then your giver should grow. Not just financially. As you love Christ, an expression of that love is grace. Is that grace? And remember what love means? Giving and not expecting anything else in return. And so I thank God for His unspeakable gift. I can't describe it. How many times has someone done something for you, or maybe even given something that you can't describe? It might not even be a lot of money, but it was the widow's mite. I've told you before of the young man that gave to us before we came here, and he broke his little piggy bank, and he was a second grader, and he said, "This is for you." We thought it'd be a couple dollars, and it was $60. He broke his piggy bank and put it all out and gave us. I'll never be able to describe to you, never, that unspeakable gift. And who triumphs? The giver, the recipient, and God. Because we love God. And I can't come close to describing what heaven's like and how Jesus came out of the heaven's diadem and came to this earth that He created, but a marred earth. So He became poor. So that all of us have the opportunity that our poor in this earth can be made rich by receiving Him as Savior and expressing our love to Him through grace giving. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.